this over to Clyde.
Well, thanks, Nathan. My subject is, as you see, why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And what you might hear this evening is a certain amount of testimonial from my position, why I personally believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and there are many, many things that we could talk about tonight. I've got a limited number of reasons that come to my mind that impress me. Why do I believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Well, the Bible is not the book of the week at your local bookstore. The Bible's not the book of the month, for that matter, either. Nor is the Bible the book of the year. Although Time magazine and some other national magazines, and indeed the National Geographic magazine, have run a number of articles over the years on the Bible. Well illustrated, well documented. In May 20, 2014, and some of you may have seen this cover, they put out a book entitled Everything You Need to Know About the Bible. They said, the Bible is one of the greatest, most influential books ever written. It is also one of the most complex and challenging books. These are the words from Time magazine. Now, the editors of the Time Life books take you on this tour through this extraordinary publication called Everything You Need to Know About the Bible, and they call it a beautifully illustrated, simple-to-use guide that covers the essential stories of Scripture from the birth of creation to the end of days. So, you know, when I read it, it was, I thought, fairly well presented and certainly true to my understanding of the Bible. The Bible is not the book of the month. The Bible is the book of the ages. The Bible is the book of eternity. The Bible is special. The Bible is the book they could not ban, as much as they have tried to destroy Old Testament documents, to destroy the Bible as we know it. It has not been destroyed. It has never been banned. As a matter of fact, as we'll see in a few moments, it continues to be published all around the world. We just read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and here Paul, one of the most prolific New Testament writers, is writing some letters and writing a letter to a young pastor in the church at Ephesus. And as an older man to a younger man, he has some good advice here, and it's appropriate to our subject this evening. First of all, he reminds Timothy that he had been acquainted with the sacred books. And when he says sacred books or sacred writings, he means that these are special sacred writings that were able to make him wise unto salvation. So they weren't any old writings. These were writings that could instruct you in the interest of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible is a miracle book. It proposes eternal life. It proposes salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. They are sacred writings, making you wise for salvation through Christ. And the next verse, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the miracle continues. The Bible is the Word of God. It is a miracle book. It is inspired by God, by its own internal statements. It's God-breathed. The Bible is about personal transformation. It's not just a book you can pick up and put down and has no value. It is a Bible that can change the human heart. And unless the human heart is changed, there's no hope of salvation. Salvation means being saved from sin and death. I think most of us understand that. So the Bible is about being taught, trained, equipped for a life of righteousness. The Bible is about training in righteousness. The Bible also is a book of completeness because it says to be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible truly is a miracle book. So what I've decided to do this evening to support my belief in why the Bible is the Word of God, I have seven reasons that I would like to break down systematically. First of all, the Bible is an interesting contrast from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation in the human condition. When I talk about the human condition, I'm talking about it being a record of the history of mankind and provides us with amazing detail after detail after detail and illustration after illustration about the human experience. So it puts holiness on the one hand, as seen ultimately in Jesus Christ, against the humanity of man. Now, most of you will have heard the story of when Oliver Cromwell, the English revolutionary who led the parliamentary forces in the Civil War in Britain, when asked by an artist who was about to take and draw and paint his portrait, whether he wished the blemishes to be left on his face. And he said, yes, of course, warts and all. He wanted to be represented exactly as he was. And that is how the Bible presents its human beings. None are perfect except one. All of them have flaws and warts and difficulties. So I believe the Bible is the Word of God because it presents these two positions honestly as we proceed. Number two, because of scientific accuracy. Now, a lot of people say, oh, there's no relationship at all between the Bible and science. And the Bible contradicts science and so on. And nothing, of course, could be farther from the truth. I think sometimes we get bullied by these people who say that somehow or another the Bible is full of faults and misquotes and inaccuracies and that science somehow comes to us as being the answer to all things. The Bible exists really at the crossroads between human thinking and divine thought, and some of that is represented in the situation. The situation exists with science. It's not a book of science. The Bible doesn't tell us, it doesn't pretend to be a book of science, and so therefore don't get involved with talking to people about it being science or somehow contrary to science. That's not what the Bible claims. This is not a book of science, although it's not contrary to science either. It's not a book about the history of the rocks. Not a book about the history of the rocks, but rather it's a book, as we'll see, about the Rock of Ages. Now that is a very different way of looking at the Bible. Number three, its historical accuracy. It provides some illustrations of how the history of the Bible is quite compatible with the history of the world around it for 3,000 or 4,000 years, quite supports secular history, and we really find no conflict at all. The Bible is a book of history, but corroborates and supports the historical narrative. I want to talk for a few moments about the unity of the book. It's a book of unity. 66 books of Revelation over 2,000 years of history. It has unity of themes, like moral themes, legal themes, historical themes, themes of sacrifice, themes of salvation, themes of people that are carried from Genesis right through to Revelation. It's fully integrated. It's a book of unity. It's a book of prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old and the New Testament that have been fulfilled, and prophecies that we know because of that will be fulfilled in the future. The Bible's a book of endurance, as I've said. It's the book that they couldn't ban. When we talk about the Bible being a book of endurance, it's a book of survival. Number 7, why I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, because it is a book about salvation. It's the miracle book that changes human lives, the book of personal transformation. So let's have a look at these 7 points that we're presenting. So the book is a book that describes the human condition from Genesis to Revelation, shows us over and over again how humans interact with one another, how we can learn from looking at these illustrations, how we find out the truth, and how we are supposed to live. It's a book that's full of surprises about people. In Genesis chapter 4, we have a record of the first murder. 4 pages in, the first murder, when Cain, the son of Adam, killed his brother Abel. A man in Genesis chapter 5 lived to be 969 years old. In Genesis chapter 6, the human race had become so evil that God was grieved that he had created mankind to begin with and said, I will wipe them off from the face of the earth. And there was a great flood. In Genesis chapter 38 and 8, there was a twin that was born with a scarlet thread on his finger. Numbers chapter 22, a donkey spoke to a man. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 11, we read of a man named Og, king of Bashan, who was a giant and had an iron bed 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. In Judges chapter 14, we read of a courageous woman who killed a powerful enemy chieftain by driving a tent peg through his skull into the ground while he was sleeping. In Judges chapter 20, there is a record of an army of 700 left-handed men. In Judges, there is a record of a giant that had 12 fingers and 12 toes, in 2 Samuel 21. 2 Samuel chapter 14, there's a prince of Israel who had so much hair that when it was periodically cut, because it had to be, the hair that was cut weighed 5 pounds. Now, I've never weighed hair, but 5 pounds is a lot of hair. King of Israel had 70 sons. A man in Matthew chapter 3 ate grasshoppers. The Bible is an account of different people, strange people, different events, strange events. The Bible tells it like it is. Best illustrated maybe in King David of Israel, who after destroying Goliath the giant, took his head to Jerusalem and his armor into his own tent. The Bible is the book about the resolution of this great conflict between God and men and women that he created. I believe the Bible is the Word of God because it honestly and accurately and faithfully presents people and issues that we can look at to help us to change our lives. And of all the reasons that we can put forward, probably the scientific one is the one that will create the greatest amount of interest, although I don't want to be nasty, but probably there's very few of us who really understand the scientific issues, but we certainly can look at them perhaps in a simplistic way. Here's what I want to say about science. Science changes. Continually changes. It never stops changing. The one thing we do have in the Bible is consistency and endurance, which we'll get to, God willing, in a few moments. God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, for I am the Lord, I do not change. God doesn't change. Science does. The ancient Egyptians, with their latest science, said that the earth was supported on five pillars. 2,000 years, 3,000 years BC. Earth supported on five pillars. The most intelligent, high-paid scientists in the land. The Greeks believed it was held up by Atlas, a huge giant god. On his back, the earth was held up. The best science of the day of the Greeks. The ancient Hindu religion believed it was carried by a large elephant that stood on a turtle. And when the turtle moved, it caused earthquakes. The best science in the ancient Hindu religion. We all knew about Columbus and his folks, people that he hung out with, the best advice of the day. The earth was flat. And he was certainly counseled against sailing too far in one direction for fear of falling off the edge of the earth. 1492, the beginning of the 15th, 16th century, people thought that. And then there's the stars. This ancient Greek astronomer, 162 to 127 approximately BC, had counted the stars. And the record says that he found 1,022 stars. Ptolemy, sometime later, another Greek scientist, counted 1,056. This was the latest and best of science. Tycho Brahe? He said, no, they're both wrong. There's 777 stars. Johannes Kepler counted 1,005, and Galileo in the 17th century concluded that the number was too huge to count. Now, okay, we say, well, they didn't really have information, but that was science, and this is what people believed in their day. The Bible, of course, says that the stars can't be numbered. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 22, 600 BC. Countless stars in the sky can't be numbered. God told Abraham, 1800 years BC, to go outside and count the stars, he said, if you can. And Abraham went outside and had a look and said, no, I can't. And decided he'd just go with what God said. So science and the best information changes. God doesn't change. Medicine, too, it's part of science, changes. Now, I don't know how many of you know George Washington. I don't. But there's lots of information out there about him. Back in his day, the late 1700s, they believed that the main cure, the best cure for sickness, was bleeding. And so the barbershops had those red and white poles outside. They cut your hair, and they also cut your body and you bled. I guess it made sense from a scientific point of view because most of the diseases and sicknesses are associated with fever. And you read about this in old documents, so Aunt Hattie had the fever, and that's what happened. It wasn't cancer or something like that, it was the fever. So they reasoned that if you were feverish and you were red, that's because you had too much blood in your body. So they let some out. This is the best science of the day. This was the President of the United States, the general who had won the Civil War. So they bled old George, and he didn't recover, so they bled him again, and he died. Wasn't uncommon, really, but sadly, this would happen to George. So here was the best scientific evidence of the day. God told Noah that the life was in the blood. Moses told us in the law that the life was in the blood. And how did they know? Well, they knew because God says, "For I am the Lord, I never change." Holy men of God were inspired to write these things in the Bible. So there's no conflict, really, at all. Job says that he stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. That makes a lot more sense than Atlas holding it up or an elephant. This was the truth anyway. The best information that we have. And by the way, evolution is a hoax. Don't get into a discussion with anybody about evolution. Just back them off right away. It is a hoax. And as we speak tonight, the leading edge of science is now admitting this. The reason being that biological structures can't evolve over vast periods of time. They have to exist all at once. You can't sort of evolve a finger over a million years because it's got to be attached to something else. Now, I'm not a biologist, but I know a little bit about botany and how plants grow. The greatest manufacturing process on Earth is called photosynthesis. And as far as we know, and you know, science changes and we learn stuff all the time, but photosynthesis is triggered when an enzyme in the chloroplast is the green cell in the plant, when an enzyme is actually energized by light. So you get light, triggers the enzyme into higher rates of activity, and photosynthesis starts, triggering, as I said, the largest manufacturing process on Earth, the green growth of the Earth. You can't evolve over a million years photosynthesis. It just wouldn't work. And it makes absolutely no sense at all. And as I said, scientists today are thinking a lot more in terms of our existence being a series of explosions. They call them bursts. Scientists today are thinking more in terms of our existence being a series of explosions that they refer to as bursts. Beginning, they say, the burst of light. So they're saying that you can't evolve systems, you can't evolve biological structures, they have to happen all at once. They don't talk about creation. I've read a lot of articles and information, looked at a lot of information about this, and listened to a lot of arguments about it. They don't talk about creation as such. They talk about sort of being. Well, see, the Bible says virtually the same thing. And God said, "Let there be light." Burst, light. And God said, "Let there be an expanse to separate the water above and the water below." Separate it. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered together," and dry land appeared. System done. And God said, "Let the land produce vegetation." All of the organic vegetation, burst, done. Now, the Bible doesn't say burst, but these are just terms. The Bible says God said, and it was done. Let the land produce vegetation, done. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day and night," burst, done. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures." So you have this whole system in the oceans and the waters of the earth teeming with life. You can't let it evolve. It just doesn't work. It has to happen now, all at once. And God said, let the land produce living creatures after their kinds. Created, done, living creatures after their kind, all integrated and working as one great big system. And God said, let us make man in our own image. Male and female, he created them. Done. So, I don't think we need to argue too much with science. I think we understand that God created. I think the record in the scriptures is consistent as science goes along and tells us more things, what they think. They've told us a lot of stuff that didn't make any sense at all. But it seems like they're sort of on track. Science. Don't let yourself be bullied by science. Historical accuracy. Now, again, we already mentioned this, that the historical concepts of Genesis and the beginning of the time of Israel, when you go through Genesis, and by chapter 12, you have the beginning of the Jewish Israelitish nation with the choosing of Abraham, who actually came out of Ur of the Chaldees, or Mesopotamia, came west up to a city called Haran, which was going through the throes of the pullback of the Hittite Empire. So when Abraham was younger in Mesopotamia, the Hittite Empire that went up into land that we know of Syria and partly Turkey and stretched down into Egypt, and as a matter of fact, did a lot of fighting between themselves, the Hittites and the Egyptians, they'd pulled back, which allowed Abraham to come through and down into Canaan, which was the land that existed between Egypt and the Hittite Empire. So that is consistent with history. It's not like Abraham just appeared and all this happened. It was part of a long history that was happening in the world at the time. And then we go forward to the historical context of the kingdom of David and the history of the kings that paralleled David. We're finding more and more archaeological material now that indicates that David, in fact, had a kingdom, and he was the king of Israel about 1,000 years B.C. And what is said about the surrounding kingdoms makes perfect sense with the Bible narrative. We have the history of the captivity of Israel and Judah, the two nations. One was taken to Syria, and the other was taken to Babylon. They're completely within the context of history. Information about Persia, Greece, and Rome. And this neat little verse here was put in to give us an anchor of history, the birth of Jesus, a known event, a census that was being taken, and it's anchored in history, in relevant history. The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem followed shortly after this event, 70 or so years later. The count of the Jews from that day forward until today, predicted and prophesied in the Bible, consistent with the history that we've seen, even up until the celebration of 75th celebration, if you can call it a celebration or memorial of the Holocaust that was a world event on January the 27th of this year. Anniversary of the liberation of death camps, mostly Jewish people who lost their lives due to brutal hatred that had been prophesied 2,000 and 3,000 years before. I believe the Bible is the word of God because it's accurate historically. I believe the Bible to be the word of God because of the unity. So what does that mean? Well, I want to read a piece that I got off the internet, actually. Apologetics Press, The Unity of the Bible by Kyle Butt, Master of Divinity. What he says is completely what we would expect him to say. Most people who read the Bible in the 21st century rarely stop to think about the 66 different books that compose the sacred scriptures, because the 66 books fit together so perfectly. It is easy to consider them as one organic unit. The major themes and accounts from Genesis, the first book of the Bible, flow through the remaining books, and their meanings and implications are developed throughout the entire biblical library. Consistent unity developing throughout the entire biblical library. Because of its seamless entity and seamless unity, few take the time to consider that the 66 books of the Bible were written over a vast period of time by a host of writers. First five books of the Old Testament were composed by Moses in about 1450 BC. Revelation, the last book of the New Testament, written by John the Apostle, brother of James, the Apostle of Jesus, between the years 60 and 100 AD. Thus, the composition of the entire library of 66 books spanned about 1600 years. During those years, the books of the Bible were penned by approximately 40 men of varying backgrounds, cultures, and educational status. The book of Amos was written by a herdsman from Tekoa. Many of the Psalms are written by David, the shepherd boy turned king of Israel. Ezra was called a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. He penned the book that bears his name. Nehemiah, the butler to King Artaxerxes, wrote the Old Testament book named after him. King Solomon, renowned in the ancient world for his immense wisdom, penned the majority of the Proverbs and the entire books of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. The Apostle Paul, a man highly educated and at the feet of the Jewish teacher Gamaliel, wrote 13 of the 27 New Testament books. Luke, the first century physician, penned the gospel account that bears his name, as well as the book of Acts. Other New Testament writers, including John, Peter, Matthew, who were fishermen with little formal education. To say that the writers of the Bible were diverse would be an understatement. Yet through their educational and cultural backgrounds varied extensively, and though many of them were separated by several centuries, the 66 books that compose the Bible fit together perfectly. And he goes on. Many of the Bible writers use historic narrative to record the events that were pertinent to their particular writings. We've already talked about that in terms of how these things fit together. They talked about Noah's Ark. They talked about the flood. They talked about plagues in Egypt. They talked about Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. And recognized all of these biblical events as part of the unity of the whole book. The systematic study of the 66 books of the Bible quickly reveals an amazing unity between these books when they deal with such narratives. In truth, the narratives of Noah's flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah are only two of literally hundreds of examples that could be produced to prove the Bible's unity. Accounts about Moses, Abraham, Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, Jacob, Esau, Joseph, Daniel, and Jonah provide equally impressive illustrations of the Bible's perfect cohesiveness. And these people are mentioned casually throughout the whole Bible. And we talked about it having a unity of themes. And we don't have enough time tonight to investigate those and explore those themes. But this writer spent some time talking about the theme of lying and concluded that lying was a consistent biblical theme from the first chapters of Genesis to the deception that's presented in the last book, the book of Revelation. That this was a consistent theme, and one would wonder, if the Bible wasn't the Word of God, why lying would be a consistent theme throughout all 66 books. But it is. Apostle Paul attested to Eve's deception in 1 Timothy 2:14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Moses was faced with lies. Proverbs talks about lies and deception. Isaiah, the prophet, speaks about lying and deception. So on it goes. Consistent theme throughout the Bible of lying. I think it's curious that, and interesting to me that the writer picked this particular human condition as one of the themes, the major themes of the Bible. It's not a human book. It's a book that was written by God. No series of books in human history has maintained the supernatural internal consistency that is present within the pages of the Bible. From the first book of Genesis to the last book of Revelation, approximately 40 men penned individual treatises that combined to form the best-selling, most widely distributed, perfectly unified, flawlessly written book ever produced. Mere human genius could never have accomplished such an extraordinary feat. As the psalmist aptly spoke of God's word 3,000 years ago, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 60. The Bible is full from beginning to end with the consistency of its message, the consistency of its truth, themes of sin and salvation, faith, good and evil, prophecy, beginning to end, reoccurring names and personalities and places and events, discusses moral unity, inherent in every page, moral unity. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God because no other book could possibly present this narrative, this history, with such truth. Peter, who was one of the Lord's apostles, had the job of talking to the first Gentile about this book and about this gospel that hitherto had been pretty much the domain of the Jews. So what did he say in Acts chapter 10, verse 43? Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And here's the point. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Consistent message about salvation and about Jesus Christ. Another of the major themes, if not the major theme of the Bible. Fulfilled prophecy is a subject that we deal with commonly here from this platform. Thousands of years ahead of these things happening, prophecies about Israel, prophecies about Jesus Christ, prophecies that were relevant throughout history and still relevant today, prophecies about the future of kingdoms and rulers. About 30 specific prophecies about the crucifixion of Jesus come in one chapter in Psalms alone, Psalm 22. 30 specific prophecies about the crucifixion of Jesus. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Over 350 specific prophecies about the crucifixion of Christ, about the coming and work of Jesus Christ, exist in the Old Testament. About 70 prophecies, specific prophecies about the return of Jesus are in the New Testament to help us to trust the other prophecies. Peter again says we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, so to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke as God from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Number five reason why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Endurance. It survived 3,500 years. The message, after all the attempts to destroy it. French atheist and philosopher Voltaire said he would destroy the Bible. He wrote numerous tracts deriding the Bible. According to web quotes under Voltaire, I'm just telling you where I got this from. I didn't know the man. He wrote numerous tracts deriding the Bible. He once made a bold statement. 100 years from now, he said, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. 100 years from today, said Voltaire, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Today, the Bible is still one of the top books in print. Now, they have different ways of figuring out what's the most important and most often published, frequently published book in the year. And they get all kinds of different books now popping up. They're using figures like 90 million, 20 million, 30 million. So the old record that always used to pop the Bible up onto the top is a little more clouded now. The country that produces most Bibles, prints most Bibles in the world today is China. And it has been progressively and aggressively printing Bibles. By the year 2012, it was reported that they had reached a milestone of the 100 millionth copy published. One major printing company, Amity Printing Company Limited, had printed themselves 60 million copies. 40 million had been printed in 90 languages and sent to over 70 different countries. The bizarre thing about this is that at that time, the Chinese were allowing Christianity some flexibility, some latitude. They're not now. They're bearing down on them because there's been such a massive spread of Christianity that it's hard to buy a Bible now in China. They're all exported. Why is it that so many critics like the French philosopher Voltaire have been wrong? Because this Bible is the Word of God. It's eternal. It's miraculous. It doesn't matter about Voltaire. It doesn't matter about the words of flippant atheists like Professor Dawkins and so on, who now, by the way, are being debunked, a lot of what they've said. And the reason they say it, I think, the reason the Bible is under such stress, I'm sure, is because it is true and because it tells us about us. It tells us the truth about us. And that's why it must endure, because it is the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ, the focus of the Bible, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. I don't want to be flippant about science or dismissive of critics' claims, but I am dismissive. I believe that the Word of God is eternal and transcends all human thought. It lasts forever, says Peter. Again, all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Life-changing power. The main reason, to me, to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, is its testimony about Jesus. Paul, again writing in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Bible offers universally salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We can live, we can live a victorious life by reading and living by the life-changing power of the Bible. And Paul, again, as we've read this evening, "And how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are make you able to be wise to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. For whatever was written in former days," Paul goes on to say, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So the scriptures, the word of God, is encouraging. It provides us with the keys to eternal life. Colossians 1 verse 26, Paul again, and the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and generations, but now has been made manifest to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of his majesty among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The life-changing power is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus really is my number seven, the hope of glory. Jesus is written in practically every page of the Bible, from the first chapter of Genesis to the last page of Revelation. The Bible is about Jesus. Jesus is central to all six topics above. Jesus is the main reason why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We talked about holiness versus humanity, scientific accuracy, historical accuracy, unity, fulfilled prophecy, the endurance of the Bible, its life-changing power. Seven reasons why I believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God. Jesus is the model of holiness to which all mankind must look. Jesus was victorious in the struggle with sin. The Bible is not about science. It provides no real information regarding the age of the earth. But as I've already said, it is not about the ages of the rocks. The Bible is about the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Jesus, number three, is seen in history. Jesus is seen in the historical accuracy of the Bible. The main theme of biblical history is about Jesus. Number four, the unity. If we want a common uniting thread, scarlet thread, it's the thread of redemption that runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus is that thread of redemption that runs through the 66 books. Prophecies. So do we shut the... Never mind. Many of the prophecies, if not all the prophecies, are specifically about Jesus. Again, as we said before, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus saves, the only name under heaven whereby men can be saved. My seven reasons, sorry, you can remember them. The Bible is about my life. The Bible is about my Savior. I highly recommend the Bible to you. I highly recommend my Savior to you.